Good.
All right, thank you. We want to pick up from where we left off somewhat last night. I know we did go to chapter 15 a bit last night. Our brother encouraged us a few thoughts from there. But we stopped off where I left off is chapter 11. And we had finished up looking some details there. But let's read a portion from chapter 12 now, and then we will continue on and in our few little time together. I know we are running a little bit late, but we'll have a half an hour or so at least to finish up here with this portion. So in chapter 12, let us look at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had taken, for he had taken a Cushite as wife. And they said, Has Jehovah indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken also to us? And Jehovah heard it, but the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And then Jehovah spoke suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tent of meeting. And they went out, they three, and Jehovah came down the pillar of the cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Jehovah, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. Not so my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Mouth to mouth do I speak to him openly, and not in riddles. And the form of Jehovah doth he behold. Why then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against them, and he went away, and the cloud departed from off the tent. And behold, Miriam was leprous as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have been foolish and have sinned. Let her not be as one stillborn, half of whose flesh is consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to Jehovah, saying, O God, heal her, I beseech thee. And Jehovah said to Moses, But had her father always or anyways spat in her face, shouldn't she not be shamed 7 days? She shall be set outside the camp 7 days, and afterwards shall be received in again. And Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was received in again. And afterwards the people journeyed from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So chapter 12 is a short chapter, thankfully, in our time. It being short will help us along. We should note, of course, for maybe I think most of you were here last night, of course, and in our slides, which you have the handout, we mentioned there is this process where we see a repetition, God sort of putting a sequence in place of the events that happened. And we mentioned, of course, now we're in this second section, or second journey, we might say. One came out of Egypt, and now one based on leaving Sinai, 3 days' journey. Both were 3 days' journeys before we had some problems, and of course we met with two of those problems last night when we dealt with the rebellions. And so if I go back on the slides, we will touch here just to show where we are. We are right here now. We've gone through, we've had the Passover, and we've had to, the folks who were missed the first Passover were doing the second month. And then we started the 11-day journey to Kadesh Barnea, which, of course, that's what the process is now where we are. And we'll get to Kadesh Barnea, of course, in our next session, and I believe Brother Henry's going to take care of that. But here's the 3 days journey, and we had Rebellion 7 and 8, which we looked at last night. This is where we are then on our chart. And we finished those up, and now we're going to be going to this one here at Hazeroth, where they journeyed to. And now we have what I call Rebellion number 9. Others may number them differently. This is just my own chart. And I'm suggesting number 9. And so this is where we are right now in Numbers chapter 12, just so you see where we are in the whole process. But we're on the second half, we might say, of the trip through the wilderness after that long stop, perhaps of 11 months or so, at Sinai. And so here we are with the rebellions we're going to go through. This is the Passover, the tabernacle, and key. We mentioned the key difference here, as opposed to leaving Egypt, was that now we have the tabernacle and the law. And so God is now, the people are no longer ignorant, and as a result, when something goes wrong, God has to judge the sin. Now, it doesn't mean sin isn't dealt with, like our brother mentioned from chapter 15 last night. Even sins of ignorance need to be dealt with, but here, of course, judgment does fall on the people in various ways. And so you'll begin to see as our brothers go through, and Brother Henry will get to the issue here of unbelief as well. But there's discontent we looked at last night, lust, and now we're going to look a little bit at the issue of greed, a little bit of that. And you see different things get rejected along the way. Generally, we have discontent in general to start with. There's a general idea of unbelief, as we looked at last night, but then it gets more specific in many ways. And so we see that the manna, we said last night, is one of the key things that was rejected, a picture, of course, of our Lord Jesus, the bread of life, the one who sustains us, and there are those, of course, who reject him. And now we're going to come down to the one here where Moses is rejected. That is the one who would represent the people before God. And, of course, no doubt you can see some pictures there of our Lord Jesus as well, the one who was rejected in many ways by the people he came to to serve and to bring himself to. And we see that, of course, with the Pharisees and so on is in the New Testament. And so these are just some slides I want to mention just in relation to our study. You can sort of see where we are and see how this all connects together very briefly. And we come then to chapter 12 and a little bit more detail then and see that Miriam and Aaron here, they're at Hazeroth. And by the way, you'll see I do have on that chart with the later on, we'll look at chapter 33 tomorrow, I do have the meanings of all those names of those cities, all those places they went. Last night, remember, we mentioned Tabara, which is, of course, burning, or they're burning. And then we mentioned the graves of lust, right? And that word there was Kibroth Hataava, right? And that was graves of lust. And so names do have an important lesson in Scripture, and they're helpful for us. But we're not going to go through all of them, but there are there on that chart on one of the tables there, and you go through, and there are probably some reasons. I don't know all the reasons why those names are there, brethren. I know why some of them are there based on what I see in the context, but I just have to be honest with you. I don't know why all of them are there as far as what they mean in relation to the situation. But quite often we can make those out, and I enjoy looking at those at times. And so we see then Miriam and Aaron are there, and they speak against Moses, a very sad thing, of course, that to be those who speak against... by the way, who is Moses anyway? Who's put Moses in this place anyway? Well, who's done that? Well, God, that's right. So you see, it's God who's done it. And if God has assigned him, then obviously we should respect what God's... provision is. And so in this case, they're finding, and you'll see it happens with Korah and others later as well, they find fault with God's provision again. Not the provision of manna this time, but the provision of the one who would intercede for them, the one who is before God for them. Do you think we see that with our Lord Jesus at times in the Bible as well? Those who reject him, the very one who came to be of help and to intercede, the one who is rejected. And also, and a brother mentioned to me this morning, we were chatting a little bit and talking a bit about the issue of the bride and the jealousy and so on, the issue of the fact that we also see pictures at times of not just Moses being rejected, but, of course, the rejection of his people as well by some. And the rejection of the bride at times by some. We won't get too much detail that here in this section, but that can happen as well. But you do see, though, this issue of the bride because, see, the Ethiopian woman comes in. And there's a rejection of Moses because of his bride, it seems like. At least that's the excuse. Now, we don't know if that was just an excuse or whether there's a legitimate issue here or whatever. Some will question whether this Ethiopian woman's a second wife. That's a possibility. We know that, of course, there was the wife Zipporah that he at least had earlier. Perhaps he has got two wives. There's a lot of questions about this. We aren't given all the kinds of details. But it seems that this is a different wife because it seems like Zipporah was a Midianite. And that this one here is a Cushite or Ethiopian. So there does seem to be the idea that either Zipporah had died and he took on another wife, or he has got perhaps two wives. And maybe some other brethren have some other suggestions or thoughts on that during the open time. Maybe you disagree, but that seems to be what's being brought out here. And Zipporah means a sparrow, probably a smaller woman of a different nationality, whereas the Ethiopian here, the idea of Cushite means, I think, means black, if I remember correctly. And so there's something different here about this woman. Perhaps her color is different, her culture is different, but there's nothing wrong with Moses marrying the woman. It doesn't seem to be any issue against... She's not a Canaanite, so there's not a problem there. And so it seems like he takes on this wife, whoever she might be. And so there's a rising against both Moses, the man, and of course the head of the people that God has put in place, and his bride. And we see some pictures there. Well, and so what they try to do, of course, the issue I mentioned, the issue might be well-read to greed. Perhaps there's envy there, or perhaps, again, the sense of jealousy, right, which we've already touched on a number of ways, and it comes out a number of ways in the book of Numbers. And so this issue is, you know, well, we want to be, Moses has got this direct link, as it were, with God. He's a prophet of God and so on. We get that sense here as well. And yet they wanted to be like Moses. Be those. Now, you got to understand that Miriam, of course, was important to the people already, wasn't he? Wasn't she? And Aaron is already an important person in the scheme of things for God. And you remember from Exodus chapter 15, who was involved in the singing and dancing there? Wasn't that Miriam, the prophetess? And she was involved in things. And so, she was already a very important person in Israel, wasn't she? And Aaron was as well. But isn't there a lesson there for us that, you know, we, despite they having this important role already in Israel, Aaron being the high priest and Miriam being a prophetess and being involved with the people and certainly well respected, no doubt, among the people, that they want something greater. They want to be higher. They want to have more honor, perhaps, or be lifted up in some different way, like Moses was. Don't we have to be careful as well? That at times we may desire to be like others, perhaps, that the God has given a difference. In fact, my brother brought this out, I can't remember who it was, but I brought this issue yesterday, that God has given everybody a different gift and different role and different measure of it. And so we don't have to be like somebody else, do we? But we have to serve based on what God has given us and how He's gifted us. And that we don't need to be like so-and-so and have the same the same stature or whatever it might be. Whatever God's provided, praise the Lord. And so we, as those who serve Him, no doubt many of you serve Him in various capacities, do we not have to be careful not to look to be like somebody else, but to do what the Lord has called us to do? And so we have these two who really have a great role already in Israel, seeking more. And that's why I suggest, I put the word greed, you might put other words by it, but I put the word greed up there as one of the issues. But Moses is very meek, and he's going to be a man that, although he does get angry at times, even meek men can get angry, right? We noticed that a few times. And so we have those who are meek. In fact, many who knew me when I was young, I was a very, very shy individual. I still am, aren't I? Or at least some of you may know me from way back. And I was a very shy individual. I could not get up before an audience at all. But God had other plans. And so He can use us, can't He? And so this idea of being gentle and meek comes out, and God can still use you great. And yet you can still have strong thoughts. And He does get angry at times with the people. And He does have to do some difficult things that God says, well, we're going to do this to the people. But you see, again, you notice here that there wasn't this sort of outward kind of thing where it's a big to-do. It's like they were sort of behind the scenes, perhaps murmuring again, behind the scenes. Well, you know, has He only spoken to Moses? I mean, look, He's spoken to us. And did He not speak to Moses and Aaron together at times? Perhaps. We see that in Numbers 2, perhaps. He perhaps spoke at times together with them. And that's possible. And so you see that Miriam begins to sort of make this connection. Well, gee, if He spoke to Moses and Aaron, and gee, I'm his sister, and I'm important in Israel as well, and now, well, hasn't He spoken to us? That is Aaron and I. And she's trying to make herself or lift herself up, perhaps in a greater way. Now, we have to give. Now, it's sort of interesting how Aaron, the man in this whole process, what is he doing? Well, he's going along with it, isn't he? Now, we never do that, do we, men? Just go along with the things, you know. Have we seen that before in the Scriptures? Maybe going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? Just going along with the thing. Well, you know, and so Miriam is, you know, and in fact, by the way, it says here, in the Hebrew, it says Miriam and Aaron spoke. It really, in the Hebrew, that's actually feminine. She spoke. So Aaron was sort of, I'll go along with it. Yeah, I think you're right, you know, and she is speaking. And that's why perhaps we see, and some will argue about, you know, who's at fault here, but certainly it seems that Miriam is taking the lead. And she's the one. But that's just the opposite of what God would have, wouldn't it? That the woman taking the lead is not germane in this situation. And yet she does. And again, is seeking more for herself. And so God brings them out very quickly together, and you can see what happens. And so it's just one more problem on the journey. But what is it showing us on the, well, we're going to see, of course, that this has a very important impact on the journey, doesn't it? Because we mentioned last night one of the key things is on this journey, these things that we have on this journey affect the future, don't they? And we'll hear that over and over again. And I no doubt other brothers, Keith and Henry and others, will bring that out again. That this physical wilderness journey we have has profound influence upon what happens at the end of the journey. And now we come, we see then God brings them out, and now Miriam gets her opportunity because now God's going to speak to them together, see, because she requested it, right? Not really, of course, but now she gets this opportunity. And he says, you know what, you're in some, and I'll speak to men in certain ways, through visions and dreams and so on. But you see in verse 7, not so my servant Moses. Not him. He is faithful in all my house. And mouth to mouth do I speak to him openly, not in riddles. In the form of Jehovah doth he behold. That is, you know, in some way, you know, and people, again, this is a great area of discussion of, you know, what does it mean face to face or mouth to mouth, your translation might say, literally. And what form did he see God? Well, you know, I don't know. I mean, I know he's a spiritual being, and he couldn't make himself look into a form of a man or whatever it might be. But you see, he had some form that Moses could look upon without dying. I know that much. And perhaps some of you brothers have got all the details of what exactly he looked like, and you can tell us at the time when we have open discussion. But mouth to mouth, and so we have to, of course, note a few key things here. If we go to Hebrews chapter 3, of course, our brothers have already mentioned Hebrews 3 and 4 several times, but we see there is a very important connection, and so we'll mention this in relation to Moses, without going into a lot of detail, because I realize, again, our time is brief. And chapter 3, and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. And so, first of all, we start with a high priest and the apostle of our profession, as Christ Jesus, and who is faithful to him that has constituted him as Moses also in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of greater glory than Moses. Of course, everything about Hebrews is the fact that Christ is superior in everything, isn't he? Everything about him in Hebrews, he's superior. And yet the Hebrews are having a struggle, right, with unbelief. And that's why the writer says, well, we need to deal with this. Just like we see in Numbers. You see a great connection between Hebrews and the book of Numbers. For he is counted worthy of greater glory than Moses. By now, how much he that has built it has more honor than the house. Christ built, of course, the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who has built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house. He's referencing Numbers, isn't he? He is faithful in all his house. That is, of course, the house of Israel, right? He is faithful in what God had established. But how about Christ? You see, then, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a ministering servant for a testimony of the things to be spoken of after, but Christ a son over his house, whose house are we? And so now the issue, of course, speaking of a greater thing, that not only is Christ, the issue, Moses was in the house, as it were, and had, you know, certainly faithfulness in the house, but Christ is greater because he's over the house. Okay. And so you can do a lot of studies and see some beautiful truths come out, but clearly Christ is greater. But you see, in picture form, who are they really rising up against? But God's appointed. And that's what was happening. something we need to be careful of. Brother mentioned the issue of we need to be careful rising against those God has got doing this thing or that thing or whatever. We got to be careful rising up against God's appointed. And especially, of course, Christ. And now we see then the issue of faithfulness, that Moses is a faithful man. Not that he didn't have his struggles, as we mentioned last night, and other places brothers have already brought out. Oh, he did. And yet he's considered a faithful man. Did Abraham have his problems, by the way? Did he have struggles? In fact, you see some similar lessons there in some ways, because didn't Abraham, when he had some struggles, where did he go for help? He did go back to Egypt, didn't he? And that result of going back, again, this is all that part of the lesson. You can just do a study of Egypt, as I mentioned last night. And his going back to Egypt, of course, at least there are two key things that resulted in his going back to Egypt that influenced lives. And one, of course, was Lot. Because Lot went with him, it says. And Lot came back, and what happens? Of course, Lot decides to choose his place of living based on what? Or at least one of the things, anyway, was on what he had seen in Egypt. And he chose the place of the Jordan, Sodom and Gomorrah, based on how wonderful it looked. And he used his eyes, didn't he? And how often do we use our eyes to make selections and so on? And eyes are a marvelous thing, I know, because that's one of my biggest struggles in life is my eyes. That's why, as many of you know, I don't drive. I've never driven a car. And that's okay, because the Lord knows my need, and he's provided a wife who drives me all over the place, and it's a great thing. I'm thankful for it. And but the eyes, do we not have to be careful with our eyes? As marvelous instruments they are, we do have to be careful with them because of the issue of lust and so on. We have struggles with that, brethren, at times, do we not? And so Moses is looked upon as one who has something that, well, at least Miriam wants, and perhaps Aaron goes along with, and he wants as well. Having already enough that God had given them a role in Israel. And we're going to see the same thing later, of course, when we get to Korah as well, aren't we? Same issues, in some ways. There are going to be some differences, but some similar issues. Well, you see, then, God's anger is kindled. And what's going to happen? God, you see, unlike before, remember before when these murmurings and things happened, God in grace would deal with them and their ignorance and so on, and he dealt with them in a different way. But now, because, again, God is in their midst by the tabernacle, they've got his law. You don't speak against him because he is the one who's appointed these things. And now he must judge. And again, we see a third judgment. It was the fire of Jehovah last night that at the extremity of the camp. And we had that taken care of, right? And then we had, of course, that was in chapter 11, and then we had the issue of the flesh and so on, the things they had gotten back in Egypt, and the lusting, and we had the graves of lust. And now we come, and there's this perhaps envy of Moses and his position that God has given him, and now he must judge this kind of murmuring and desire. And so what happens? Well, she struck with the leprosy. Interestingly enough, of course, as the brothers mentioned, there was that issue of the procedure for cleansing of the defilement of leprosy has already been gone over. And here we have now Miriam with leprosy. We aren't told that she actually went through the whole process, but you see, perhaps this is the first use of it, right? Perhaps. Or at least she had to deal with the fact. And it seems here that God, of course, healed her as you go along. But it's not going to be forgotten what had happened. You see, if we go over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And Deuteronomy 24, I believe it's in 24 anyway. It says in verse 8, "Take heed of the plague of leprosy, that thou take great heed, and do according to all that the priest the Levite shall teach you, as I commanded them, shall ye take heed to do." Leprosy was a very, very difficult issue. Of course, a picture of sin, as our brother has already mentioned last night. And then it goes on to say, "Remember what Jehovah thy God did unto Miriam." Miriam was going to become, interestingly enough, she's going to become famous in Israel, isn't she? She wanted to be famous, right? She wanted to be higher up, right? She wanted to be more important. Well, here you are. She's going to have that opportunity in some ways. You know, "unto Miriam on the way after he came forth out of Interesting how they just mention that. They throw Egypt in there, right? And Miriam's going to be remembered in Israel now, isn't she? But for what? Her leprosy. She sort of got what she asked for in a sense. And in some sense, that she had a desire to be perhaps better known and have what Moses had. And well, she will be known. There's no question there. And then it'll be used as a reminder to Israel, well, remember Miriam. And it'll be a great lesson to them. And Aaron, of course, and that's another reason why we might think Aaron was sort of just going along with the flow here. Not that he was not wrong in what he did. In fact, he's the one who confesses, right? He says, look, this is our sin, right? And that, don't lay it to our charge, and so on. And he asks for healing. And so you see that there's an attempt to do, you know, to get some help. And they go to, and by the way, who do they go to get their help? Moses. And Moses was the very one that they had rejected his, what he was doing. The very one they wanted to be lifted up as to be like is the one, and probably in this case, the one they could go to, the only one to get help. Because he's the interceder with them to God. And perhaps we were in that sense that way at one point, where in our lives, where we at one time had rejected him, but in his grace, in his mercy, we came to know him. And now we too can be saying, well, at one time I was one who had rejected him, but now have found life through him. And so, you see, this is going to be a great issue. In fact, by the way, you could look at leprosy in the Bible. I think it was Brother Larry mentioned the issue, the fact that we actually don't see the procedure implemented that was brought out. I think it's Leviticus 13, I think, I remember off the top of my head. Another brother may have it. But and the whole issue, the process where you, and I think it's also in Numbers as well, a little bit. And so this whole issue, what you go through to be cleansed. And so this is brought out, but you see there's others who have it as well. That we see other individuals that get leprosy. Can you remember any of those stories that have leprosy in them? Anyone know of one? I heard Naaman. Is that okay? Naaman, yeah, Naaman's is certainly one. Anybody else we can think of? The 10 lepers. There's another one. Yeah, it's mentioned in the scripture again. We don't see the cleansing itself per se, although we see some healed. We don't see the whole process. He does say that some go back to the priest, right? And we see that sometimes. You remember Uzziah, perhaps? Or Gehazi. Remember Gehazi and Elijah and so on? And so we see there are examples in Scripture of leprosy, but it's sort of interesting. We don't see a lot about the process that goes through the priest, although we see it mentioned at times. But God's able to heal, isn't he? Even the plague of leprosy. And so he, as we mentioned, Aaron confesses the sin and asks for help. But there's going to be shame brought upon Miriam, just like one spitting in the face. You can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that's brought out a little bit as well. This issue of spitting in the face is to bring shame upon. And so she's going to be shamed. It says there in verse 14, should she not be shamed 7 days? Of course, that number 7 is very important, the issue of complete and so on, and a perfection perhaps some suggest. And so this is going to be 7 days. She's going to be fully shamed as a result of this effort to be built up. But what is the effect? We're dealing with one or two people here. And that's sort of strange because up to this point, remember we said at the end, our last section, when we looked at the two charts in color together in your, right in front of your handout, we said, well, there's this issue of guidance that we had yesterday, right? Brother Larry, the nation as a whole is being guided by God with trumpets and other means. And it wasn't the trumpets weren't for an individual to be led along, but for the whole group, right? And so there's loyalty to the whole. You follow the call, right? You can't say, well, I don't like that particular announcement. You know, I want to hear 2 blasts, not one. You know, whatever it might be, you went along because it's a whole. And then we get to this section, of course, and it's similar. There's the issue of the whole. And though we're dealing with issues of individuals having struggles and murmuring in the wilderness, there's a problem here. Perhaps one of the great lessons of this chapter is that the individual issues lead to a problem for the whole. As the individual struggles of Miriam and Aaron and what they went through here, well, what effect does it have on the whole? Well, it's profound, isn't it? How they'll view Miriam in the future and how others might view Moses. Do you think others will now rise up against Moses? Maybe because of what she's done. Maybe. We aren't told, of course, but perhaps. Because we do know others do rise up against Moses, don't they? Perhaps this is what's happening. But you see, the effect of the work of one or two, and boy, what an influence it can have on the whole, can't it? Doesn't that happen in our assemblies today as well? How sin of one or two can have a profound effect, if not dealt with, can have an effect on the whole and get us off track. And so I think that's one of the great lessons of this chapter. As we're on the wilderness journey, we see the influence of one or two on the whole. In this case, in a negative sense, but do you think it can have a positive sense as well? That those who set the example and are positive, can they not have a great influence on the whole as well? And certainly they can. And hopefully we are some of those who will be willing to set the example, that we might set a good example that the others could follow and see how to behave in the house of God, as it says in the New Testament. Judgment must start at the house of God, our brother has already mentioned. And so there's some great lessons for us. And you see what happens. Well, she's put out of the camp for 7 days. What is it recorded that they ever did in the 7 days there? Yeah, sort of waited, didn't we? You see, progress is really stymied by sin, isn't it? Progress is stymied when there's, you know, issues coming in that will hold up the whole thing. And just, you see nothing about what they did. You know, whether they did some other things there in camp or what, we aren't told. We aren't given details, so we can't surmise too much. But I can say this, they didn't go anywhere else. They were stopped in their tracks because of the sin of a couple. But it happens to us too, doesn't it, brethren? Our own, perhaps in our assemblies, perhaps in our own families, whatever it might be. On the wilderness journey, what a profound effect just one little thing can have on the whole. And so you see, they did not journey until Miriam was received in again 7 days later. They had to wait. Oh, she'd be famous in Israel, but you see, she held up Israel because of this murmuring about wanting to be a greater, perhaps, among the people. And so, there's some great lessons for us. I wonder if we'll take them to heart ourselves. There's much more we can cover, brethren. I know our time is about up, and I want to try and keep us on schedule. But we see then now this third, we might call the third murmuring, a third rebellion of this second section. As they're on the way, 11-day journey to Kadesh Barnea, 11-day journey to Kadesh Barnea, and now it's no longer going to be 11 days, is it? We got to at least add 7 more. And we're going to see, of course, it's going to be a few more days, isn't it, that are added on to that. Oh, what things can happen when we don't follow what God has for us, and how it can affect His work. Well, we'll leave this to you to think on, and hopefully God will use us in our own lives. Perhaps a brother can close us in a word of prayer.
The apostle and the high priest of our profession, our Lord Jesus Christ.